in the midst of all of the bad news, there is some always incredibly good news. And so I don't really want to sound like this is Pollyanna or anything, but there is just incredibly good news always for us. And so as we come this morning with all the tragic things going on, I just want us to focus in on what is most true. And so I've just titled today's message, The Greatest Love of All. And as I chose that title, it reminded me of a pop song. And so I had to check in with our music guru, and he basically agreed with me that while the song in some ways musically was okay, the message was terrible. And it was all about self-love and, you know, I'm everything I need. And so we're not really sure what the writers of the song were intending, but anyway, our greatest love is far greater than the love that we find inside ourselves. And so here's the introduction for today's message. The Book of God, also known as the Bible, is the intimate love story of the one eternity-dwelling, all-creative, jealous, relationship-smitten, supreme deity, and of all things, human beings, his own creation. This epic tale spans millennia and contains episodes of the spurned lover, the unfaithfulness of the beloved, the renewed wooing of the lover, the stiff-necked rejection by the beloved, the introduction of safety barriers by the lover, the trampling of those barriers by the beloved, the sending of the lover's emissaries, the stubborn deafness of the beloved, and then with exquisite timing and till death do us part passion, the sending of the lover's son, the long sought after betrothal, and the preparation of the wedding and the wedding feast. And the story, our story, continues to be written. And so whatever else we see the Bible as, we miss something if we forget that it is the ongoing love story of a creator God chasing after a love relationship with his creation, us. And so we read the verse, God is love, or, you know, we say things, the phrase, God loves you, but we end up feeling kind of like that's not very powerful anymore. We say it so often and it kind of loses its impact. And so what I wanted to do today is look at some of the scripture verses that show how God from the beginning has chosen to desire a relationship with us. And there's a repeated word in the Old Testament, and I think it's Debek or something like that. I don't know how we'd ever pronounce that word, but it talks about this tightly glued together relationship. And they keep using this word. And in the King James, they refer to it as cleave unto him, as a husband, you know, cleaves to his wife. And, you know, it's kind of an old word, cling even. But over and over in scriptures, even in the Old Testament, there is this reminder, this repeated reminder of what our relationship is supposed to be with our Creator. And so I just wanted to look at a few verses, not everyone, but you can look at some of these other ones that we don't look at this morning. But in Deuteronomy, if we look here in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 4, and this is Moses speaking. And so he reminds the people, in starting in verse 3, you saw with your own eyes what the Lord did at Baal Peor, the Lord your God destroyed from among you everyone who followed the Baal of Peor, but all you who held fast, who were clinging to the Lord your God, are still alive today. And so here's this whole aspect of there's safety and life itself by clinging, by attaching strongly, by holding fast to the Lord. Here's this relationship of not just the, you know, the Lord of the manor and all the peons, but holding fast, clinging, working towards a tight-knit relationship. That's what Moses is recommending here to the people. And those who did ended up being saved in the midst of this, and they were still alive. If we just skip over to the last reference there, Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 20. And if I start in verse 19, Deuteronomy 30, 19, Moses says, "This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, if you hold fast to him." So here's this extra dimension of relationship. It's not just academic. It's not just a theological proposition. It's not just adherence to the law. This is holding fast. This is this great intimate love relationship which is necessary. It involves loving, it involves obedience, it involves listening to him. But the holding fast is such a fuller expression. The clinging is just like we've tried to express the fullness of the words hesed and agape. Here's another one of those super rich, bigger than we could ever imagine kind of words that are used there. And so the blank here is the lover, God, convinces Moses. So here is Moses in leadership of the people of Israel, as their deliverer, as the one that God has chosen to deliver them, imperfect as he might be, as we all remember, which is always an encouragement to us. You know, it isn't perfection that God demands. It's love that he demands first and foremost. And so Moses gets chosen in spite of himself, in spite of trying to say no to God multiple times. Could you please choose someone else? I don't want to do this. I can't do this. I'm not qualified, blah, blah, blah. I'm disqualified. And all his objections were overridden. And so he's finally convinced. Well, the other word I wanted to use, but because it's so, again, overladen with other things, and it's the word seduce. And seduce positively means to attract powerfully. It's not always the negative sense and the sexual sense that we think of it, but he's seduced by this one. And he recommends, Moses recommends that his people also recognize and be seduced by the love of this one who is pursuing them and calling them into relationship. And so it's not just, again, not just academic. It's not just, oh, we're the worth nothings, and so we have to bow in obedience to this almighty one. It's not that at all. It is much tighter knit, much closer. And so We see that here throughout in the other verses I've listed. You know, Moses keeps using this hold fast, or in the NIV it says that. Cleaving and clinging is the other wording that is necessary. So the second one, as Moses dies and leaves the final portion of the journey of the Israelites from Egypt into Canaan, Joshua also uses these words in chapter 22 of Joshua, chapter 5, verse 5. And in verse 5, he says, "Be very careful to keep the commandment and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to obey his commands, to hold fast to him, and to serve him with all your heart and all your soul." So Joshua also has recognized this relationship is far more than just servant obedience. It's holding fast, loving, obeying, walking in his ways, finding life, finding safety in him, as God has described it and has laid it out before them. Here's how you find length of life and safety and protection. And so the lover here convinces Joshua, who moves that forward into the next generation of those who are actually going to enter Canaan into this promised land, this land flowing with milk and honey. And those two expressions, of course, flowing with milk and honey, talk about just the overabundance of all good things that are required for their abundance of living once they come into the land of promise. And so it really is just this overwhelming thing that the creator of the universe chooses to pursue a loving relationship with his creation. And of course, as I said in the paragraph, you know, that story, this love story, continues. It just keeps moving forward. And we are the grateful recipients of God's unchanging love for his people. And so if we move forward to 1,000 years before Jesus and to some of the writings of King David in Psalm 63, and because this is poetic language, some of the other translations don't really give it all it's really worth. But in the Passion, notably, it's wonderful because this is passionate language. This is David's love song to the Lord. And I want to read Psalm 63 from the Passion Translation. And so it goes like this. "O God of my life, I'm lovesick for you in this weary wilderness. I thirst with the deepest longings to love you more, with cravings in my heart that can't be described. Such yearning grips my soul for you, my God. I'm energized every time I enter your heavenly sanctuary to seek more of your power and drink in more of your glory. For your tender mercies mean more to me than life itself. How I love and praise you, God. Daily I will worship you with passionately and with all my heart. My arms will wave to you like banners of praise. I overflow with praise when I come before you, for the anointing of your presence satisfies me like nothing else. You are such a rich banquet of pleasure to my soul. I lie awake at night thinking of you and reflecting on how you help me like a father. I sing through the night under your splendor shadow, offering up to you my songs of delight and joy. With passion, I pursue and cling to you. Because I feel your grip on my life, I keep my soul close to your heart. Those who plot to destroy me shall descend into the darkness of hell. They will be consumed by their own evil and become nothing more than dust under our feet. These liars will be silenced forever. But with the anointing of a king, I will dance and rejoice along with all his lovers who trust in him. That's just incredible language. And we read that, of course, in other translations, but seeing it in our language, the wording that we would use, this is just kind of over the top. And here's David trying desperately to find the language necessary to talk about what he's found in clinging to this God, to holding fast to him, and talking to him with this kind of language, with this kind of passion, this over the top kind of expression of love and devotion. So it's just important that we see moving forward through the history of the people of Israel that the king, David, for all his warrior-like stuff and all the other human frailties and fallings that he demonstrated for us in rather cringeworthy fashion, you know, God still chooses him and calls him a man after his own heart. It's such a wonderful expression, which we all trust that God would be able to say of us, you know, men and women after his heart. What a great thing. And so here is now the third one, of course, is the lover convinces King David. Here's the king of Israel, the one who led Israel into its golden era, the era of peace. And he sees this relationship. He understands who God is and what God is after. And so it's not just the conquering and the wars and all of those things, but it's much more the cling to, hold fast to, stick like glue kind of relationship that he's after. And then beyond that, you know, moving forward again, 1,000 years, we come to the New Testament, and in Romans 8, there are these familiar verses, but I want to update them in the Passion again. Romans 8, 35 through 39, and Paul's description here of what he's discovered. And, you know, Paul's not the, you know, he's not the warmest, most approachable person. You know, he's kind of seems like he comes across as a bit gruff and everything, but what he learns of God is just so incredible. So here's Romans 8, 35 through 39 in the Passion. Paul says, "Who could ever separate us from the endless love of God's anointed one? Absolutely no one. For nothing in the universe has the power to diminish his love toward us. Troubles, pressures, and problems are unable to come between us and heaven's love. What about persecutions, deprivations, dangers, and death threats? No, for they are all impotent to hinder omnipotent love. Even though it's written, 'All day long we face death threats for your sake, God,' we are considered to be nothing more than sheep to be slaughtered. Yet in the midst of all these things, we triumph over them all. For God has made us to be more than conquerors, and his demonstrated love is our glorious victory over everything. So now I live with the confidence that there is nothing in the universe with the power to separate us from God's love. I'm convinced that his love will triumph over death, life's troubles, fallen angels, or dark rulers in the heavens. There is nothing in our present or future circumstances that can weaken his love. There is no power above us or beneath us, no power that could ever be found in the universe that can distance us from God's passionate love, which is lavished upon us through our Lord Jesus, the Anointed One." we don't usually say something like this at the end of a reading of scripture, but I'd say, holy smokes, this is powerful stuff that Paul is saying. And, you know, he also is using these superlatives and trying his best to use language that describes the inseparable nature, this unconquerable nature of this love, this agape, this hesed, as one author says, this sticky love of God. And, you know, I put in the song, the reckless love of God, where, you know, the writer there, Corey Asbury, was desperately trying to describe this love. And, you know, there's nothing that can stop it. And, you know, no mountain too tall, etc., no wall too thick that you won't climb over it to find us, to get us. So he's this passionately pursuing lover that we are invited to have a relationship with. And so from the beginning all the way to the end, it is God's love story with his creation. He never abandons us. Jesus promised, as I mentioned in the note yesterday, his promise to never leave us or forsake us is kind of like a candle in the dark. And so as we prayed this morning for those in the bullseye of this tremendous hurricane coming in off the Gulf of Mexico, or those who are in desperate circumstances in the country of Afghanistan, and or those even suffering still from COVID around the world. You know, there's even in the darkest of circumstances, there is nothing that separates them from God's love. These are just powerful reminders of who God is. And of course, this is, you know, this is the Sunday of each month that we celebrate communion, where, you know, we celebrate what has been done for us to bring us, make it possible for the likes of us to come into a relationship with the God of the universe, and not just a distant relationship, but this heart to heart, this close, intimate, loving relationship. And, you know, again, writers of scripture have used the language in the New Testament of Jesus' return is the consummation of the marriage. And, you know, these languages that refer to the human love and all of that. And so there's always passion. There's always great love. And so that's why I think it's not too strong to say that the lover, God, seduces us. He attracts us so powerfully that nothing can keep us away from him. And it's just so glorious that we have that opportunity today to remind ourselves and to celebrate together the glory of this life that we've probably barely begun to comprehend, even if it's been years and years and years for some of us, decades for some of us, that we've known the Lord. We're still on the threshold of the fullest of all the riches that he has to offer us. And so this is truly the greatest love of all, beyond all time, extending beyond in our lifetimes and into eternity. And it's just so powerful. So I want to pray for us as we come into a communion time. And then it would be good just to have the opportunity to share what we've learned and of this tremendous love of the Father for us. So let's pray together this morning. So yes, Father, we come to you not crawling on hands and knees, not with eyes downcast, not in fear and trembling, but we come into your presence this morning with the understanding that the reason we come is because you've called us. You continue calling us, even when we've messed up, and even when we're ashamed, even when we think in our circumstances, if we ever did that, or someone else did that, we'd never forgive them. But that's not who you are. You continually call us into your presence. And we come, and it's a loving presence. It's a refreshing, renewing, life-giving presence. And we come this morning with humility and gratitude as well, because we know the price it took to make the way possible for us to come into your presence. So, Father, again this morning, as we share these elements of communion that Jesus reminded us to take together, to remind ourselves of the great love that made this possible. So the bread that we share in a moment, the broken body, the crucified lover spending his life like the flame of the candle uses up the candle. And then the juice, the wine, reminding us of the blood that was shed, that we might come today together as a family to celebrate the greatness of this love, the greatest love of all we celebrate this morning. So, Father, as we take these elements of communion as we do each month, we remember who you are and who we are in you. And we bless you for that. We love you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take these elements now. So maybe we can share some of our love stories this morning.
Who's that?
The flag is Texas. Horace and Amelia.
Oh.
Yes, Horace and Amelia are flying the flag of Texas this morning.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yep.
So any thoughts on this incredible lover that continues pursuing us, and any further good news to share with one another? Hey, Keith.
Yeah, that word from the first that you brought up, cleave. I'm sure we all know it's what's called a contronym, and it depends on the context of that word cleave.
Right.
And when at first we are separated, we have been cleaved away from God. We are separated from Him, and it's a broken connection, a broken relationship. And He pursues us, like in the song that you referenced, He pursues us to every, no matter where we go, like David said in Psalm 139, that it doesn't matter how high or how low, wherever he'll to the heavens, to the grave, He will follow us. He will pursue us. And then again, that idea of the hound of heaven, because He desires that our cleaving is no longer separated, but that we cleave with Him. And some of you may remember an object lesson that I used a while back, taking two sheets of construction paper, gluing them together at the beginning of the message, and letting them sit and dry. And when you attempt to take those apart, they don't come back out the same way they went together. They're no longer single sheets. They've been bound together. And if they're separated again, there is great damage that's done. And that's in our personal relationships with each other, husbands and wives, people that we work with, our neighbors, our friends. And it's that way with God. Mm-hmm. Yet he can always and is always willing to repair that relationship, to call us back, just like he did King David. You know, when David mm-hmm. sinned with Bathsheba, he didn't just cast him out and say, "That's it, I'm done with you." When Moses sinned, killing the Egyptian and doubting and striking the rock, God didn't say, "That's it, I'm done with you." You know, Paul, the whole thing, just all these people, we see example after example where in one instance, their life was separated from God. They were cleaven. How do you say that?
Cloven, I think, is the past tense.
Yeah.
They were separated from him. And then he calls and says, "Come and cleave unto me. Come and hold on. Hold tight." Mm. And to me, that invokes to hold on tight is like getting onto a roller coaster or getting onto some where it's like, okay, hold on, here we go. And it's not, it may be a little scary, but it's not intended to be scary. Hold on tight. Let's go. We're going on this great adventure, this exciting thing. So anyway, that's what I kind of get from this idea, that contronym of cleave.
Mm. Ah, yeah, that's right. Good job.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And, you know, I think in that sense also, when Jesus said, "You didn't choose me, I chose you." No. So he provides the glue. He's the one who comes, and,
right.
You know, and he smears the glue on and then, you know, sticks himself to us. So, yeah, awesome. That's the okay. Construction paper thing was great. That all of the tearing apart like that and destroying the both sheets of paper. That was great.
So just something short, it reminds me of love being the lover being a gentle protector. I think you mentioned that before, Don. And it often reminds me of my day sometimes, instead of, you know, like when you're going to go bowling, instead of taking that bowling ball and throwing it, you know, straight down the alley, and I'm often like this in my yes. day. And it's like God has the bumper guards, you know, oops, she's going into the gutter, put up the gutter guards or whatever. And it's like, so it's like God is my gentle protector. And I'm so grateful because I kind of know when he's doing it. Even when my mind goes off and I'm thinking really whatever, nasty thoughts or whatever, I'm going, "Oh, that is bad. I'm not doing that." And it's just like God putting the bumper guard, gutter guards up and going, "Good, good, keep going, keep going, keep going." So I think my challenge there is to realize that it's, even though, you know, some days I feel are smoother, they flow a little bit better, and some are just like rough, they're rough. But God doesn't love me any less. Right. And so that's just the assurance that God's love is not diminished. And I love that word that you used in the Passion Translation. That was really great.
Yeah. I think, you know, the great thing we see also in all of this is It's not ushy gushy love,
right?
You know, like a parent with an infant who are so angelic and whatever. This is tough parental love. This is love that is a determined, long suffering, in it for the long haul, and so willing to overlook a lot of things. And you know, I was thinking, Wes, Keith was sharing some of these examples of the failures in the scriptures, and then how God intervened. And I was thinking, of course, of Peter and just this amazing turnaround. And Jesus calls him. You know, if we'd been Jesus and we had seen one of our closest friends betraying us, denying we were even known, you know, it would be really hard to invite them back. But Jesus' love is beyond all of that. And it's like, even though you do that, and we listened to a devotional yesterday from Jeremiah 33, and it's like God saying, even though, or nevertheless, I will do this, I will call you back. And those verses, there are several verses there, were like seven or eight things. God says, nevertheless, even though you've done these things, nevertheless, I'll restore, I'll put back, I will make new again, I will. And you know, that's the kind of love, that's this hesed agape love that keeps pursuing us. So it isn't, you know, I think it is kind of like parents, you know, kids mess up and do something wrong or break something or whatever, you know, there's some anger involved and some punishment involved and all of that, but there's no breaking of relationship. And so that's kind of how God is with us.
Yes. So I was immediately reminded of the book of Hosea and how God called him to pursue Gomer,
mm-hmm.
who was a prostitute. That's an amazing story.
It is. Yep. And it was to be a real life example of what God was experiencing with his own people.
Right.
Yeah. So anybody else? Then we'll.
Just if you talk about parents and children, I wonder also whether it can refer to siblings. This week, we've had my older brother stay with us with his wife. And so he's the one person on this planet I've known the longest, obviously. And our relationship has been quite rocky at times. In fact, it was non-existent for about 20 years. Not because we fell out, but he just went his way, I went mine. But over the last 10, 15 years, there's been a gradual rapprochement. Is that the right word?
Mm-hmm.
And we spent more time together. And each time, thank you. Yeah, yeah. It's actually, the healing has taken place. It's not complete, I don't think, but there's a gradual healing. And just to explain that he and his wife have been involved with a cult, a spiritual, which encompasses Christian teaching, but a whole lot of other teachings too. It's called Bashara. And that's really why we went our separate ways, because I couldn't countenance, you know, we were talking, using the similar word, but meaning very different things, if you know what I mean. But that's, the thing that's brought us back together a little bit is honesty, and us not trying to evangelize him.
Yes.
And him not trying to evangelize us, because we've been in that ding dong for a long
time. yeah.
And okay, yes, maybe others of you identify with that.
Mm-hmm.
But some of the most revealing and healing conversations have been when we've admitted our struggles. And yes. It just happened, we were talking about our previous church and the leadership and how it all went. or supply, where putting it, it went wrong. South, yes.
South. Went south, right.
And it prompted his wife in particular, but also Peter, to just reflect on their experience of their cult leadership and how that had also gone sour. So what I'm getting at is, there is a way of getting close to each other, in this case, brother and brother, but and the way of getting close is honesty and admitting where we've gone wrong, or
right,
admitting pain. And that's been far more conducive to a right relationship than any, as I say, attempt to preach or teach or put right. Yeah,
that's right. Mm-hmm. Yeah, yes. I think we felt the same thing after our cult experience and being honest with our children about our mistakes really was so healing and enabled us to have a continuing conversation with them.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah. I think my own relationship with my sister was very much my effort to evangelize. And finally, my mother had to say, "Would you please stop writing letters to your sister? Because it really annoys her." I said, "Really?" She goes, "Yeah, she always complains to me." So we've spent the last 10 or so years, maybe a little longer, coming a little closer. You know, we were at the beginning, we were kind of like two porcupines trying to get close to one another. But I think it's much better now than it was at the years ago. So, you know, those relationships are worth restoring as much as possible. So I think we're in a good place now. And she actually sends notes and wishes us a happy Senior Citizens Day. She's a little sarcastic too. But anyway. So, but anyway, she'll sign off with saying love. So that's always a good thing. So,
yes.
John, you were talking about sort of God's ongoing, forgiving, all-embracing love. And when I think about my life, I've made one or two mistakes in my life. Maybe,
really?
maybe a few more than one or two, where probably I've ignored God, not heard God, disobeyed God, but always he's brought it around and made it better. It was better than the consequences were going to be anyway. And I think that's one of the most incredible things that I've experienced with his love.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
That's awesome.
Yes.
Yeah. It's almost like our confessions and our turning back to him, he just applies more glue.
Yeah. Yeah.
He just keeps adding it and adding it.
Makes it better.
Yes. Yes.
It's stronger. Yes.
Makes and it stronger.
Yes. The bond gets stronger. That's right. Yeah. Well, and that's, you know, I was just reading about, you know, some of the, you know, the military, you know, when they are in battle together, and you know, those bonds of people that are fighting together, or, you know, just reading today this article about one of the US military guys and his Afghan translator that he was trying to get out of Afghanistan. You know, they build such a bonded relationship because they depend on one another. And so when you've been through those kind of experiences together, nothing separates you at that point. You're just, you owe each other your lives. So, you know, that's, mm-hmm. that's a very powerful bond that is there. And I think it speaks of that, speaks of this, the relationship, the bonding, and it points to this love that God has for us. So it's awesome.
Ryan.
Yeah. You know, what's amazing to me is it's the God of the entire universe wants fellowship with each and every one of us. and he covets it. He really wants it. And I was reminded of a story about Rick Joyner. Perhaps most of you or many of you know who he is. He was with Morningstar Ministries. And he was talking once about how he got in the habit of praying for an hour or two every morning before he went off on whatever he was going to do for the day. And life was going fairly well for him, you know. But then things got complicated and things started coming up, demanding his attention and so forth. And it started to cut into his prayer time in the morning more and more. And pretty soon he realized that most mornings he just didn't even have time to pray. And, you know, he kept dealing with the things that were in front of him. But, you know, life was getting messier and he didn't put two and two together, you know, something. But it was just going along that way. And then one morning, one of the prayer warriors, a woman from his church, showed up at the door. Knocked on his door and he answered and she said, you know, I've been praying to the Lord and I don't know what this means, but what I just keep getting is the Lord wants me to tell you that he misses you.
Whoa.
That's what he wants. Whoa, you know, it's just amazing that the God of the entire universe just covets our relationship.
Yeah, that's powerful.
It is.
Yeah. So the whole thing is a love story.
Right.
So, all right. Well, let's stop a recording and let's, Sue's going to do the prayer time for us. Horace and Amelia are busy preparing our granddaughter's birthday party. So Sue would take us into prayer.